I don't know what it's like down there, but up here it's warm. It's definitely not winter anymore. I don't know how much longer I'm going to make it. That last choir number is looking pretty iffy. If you can sing bass, we might need you, because my voice is petering out here. So our message this morning is actually part three, Love to Death. We did part one on Palm Sunday, then part two Friday night, Cody shared with us. And part two, I don't know if we recorded it. If it is, we'll put it on the website. Part one is available, will be available, is on available. Yes, that. Available on the website or on Facebook. So we've talked about, with the kids, we talked about the Easter story, and you know it's Easter. You know that because you came to church because it's Easter. So it's Easter. And we know that we celebrate on Easter that Jesus rose from the dead and that the tomb was empty. And that's what we celebrate every year. And yet, what does that mean beyond that we have a cool Easter service and we come and hear the story again and go, oh, that's nice. But what does it mean, and does it mean anything? And as we go home this week and Easter's over and we live our lives, and we go through, whether we're working or at home or with family or in retirement or whatever we're doing, what do we do, and does it matter, and how does it affect our day-to-day lives? And so we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. But first, let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, this morning, we just thank you for the chance we've had to sing and to celebrate your victory over death, your coming back to life, and you defeating death and defeating sin and defeating the flesh. Lord, as we now spend some time with your word, listening to you, listening to what you want to say to us, to understand what it means for us and what it means in our day-to-day lives and how it affects or should affect who we are and what we do. Lord, I just pray that you'll speak into our hearts, that we'll hear you, that we'll be willing to listen to you, that we'll be willing to respond to you. And we just thank you and praise you for the opportunity we have to be together and to study your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of us basically see ourselves as reasonably good people. I think most of us would say, I'm basically a good person. Not perfect, but okay. And because that's how we tell, I mean, very few people. There are a few people who think they're awful, who look at themselves and say, oh, I'm just a terrible person. And that's usually not a healthy sign. And then there are some people who actually look at themselves and say, oh, I'm perfect, I am wonderful. But that's few. Most of us would say, well, I'm okay, I'm good. I'm a basically good person. I'm not perfect, but I'm basically good. And because that's how we tend to see ourselves, when someone comes along, say a religious type, say, I don't know, like a Baptist pastor, for instance, just as an example, comes along and tells us that we're a sinner, we don't always take that well. It's kind of offensive. What do you mean you're calling me a sinner? I mean, I'm basically a good person. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm basically good. But now here's the thing I find, is when we start throwing around that term, being a sinner, we know that it means something bad, but we don't know what it means. I mean, we just know, well, yeah, don't call me a sinner, that's bad. What does it mean? It means that you're bad. We don't know what being a sinner means. So we're going to watch a short video to help explain what the word means. So check this out. So I hope that's helpful. And that frames our discussion this morning of understanding what sin is and this failure. So turn to John chapter 8, because the power of the resurrection, the power of his death and resurrection that we celebrate today, the meaning of it is that he has broken the power of death, the power of sin. But what does that mean? Well, now we understand sin being this failure, falling short of God's glory, which is to love God and love others. John 8, 31 through 36, we find it's kind of like what can happen at Easter. In John chapter 8, a group of people listened to Jesus teach and liked it. And they liked him. And they're like, ooh, Jesus is cool. And in John 8, verse 30, it says, as he, Jesus, spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Yay, that's cool. Okay, people believing in Jesus. That seems great. don't, not so fast. Because this is about to go really bad. So verse 31 of John 8. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In other words, he's implying that they are not currently free, and that they can become free. This is roughly the equivalent of a Baptist pastor telling you you're a sinner. This does not go over well. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? What are you talking about? We are already free people. They saw themselves, we are Jews, we are Abraham's descendants, we are God's chosen people. What are you talking about that we need something? We're good. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And then they continue the discussion. I encourage you on your own to keep reading. It goes really sour. By the end, they're ready to kill him. So they had started by believing in him, but they didn't stick with it, because they were so offended at him saying that you are slaves to sin. You are sinners, and you need to be set free. And this really bothered them. Because it's like, we're not slaves. We're fine. We're good. We're doing good things. We don't need to be delivered. I really compare verse 33 to like the sixth sense. You know, I see dead people. They don't know they're dead. Well, Jesus is having that moment. I see enslaved people. They don't know they're slaves. And that's the problem. They're like, no, I'm fine. And he makes one other point that we just need to store in our memory for a little bit later. Verse 35, he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. And of course, that was a society that had slavery. And so he's referring to something they would understand, that a slave may be in the household, but he doesn't belong. So he may work there for a while, but he won't remain. He's not family. And the slave will not stay, but a son, he's family, he stays. We'll come back to that. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. As we continue to understand, what is the resurrection? What does Easter mean in our day-to-day lives? And Romans chapter 8 further helps us understand what Jesus is saying about the freedom that he brings through resurrecting. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, that may be confusing for some of us. There's quite a bit of life and death in there. So let's just unpack it a little and try to make sure we understand what we just read. First, verse 2, we hear the same thing that Jesus said over there in John, where he said, if I set you free, you're free indeed. Verse 2, he said, the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from this law, this rule of sin and death. And then verse 3, he basically says, and following the law, following the rules, the code of conduct, cannot save you. It can't make you a good person. It can't free you from the failure to love others and love God. It can't free you. And that's what fools us, because we oftentimes think, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Out of the Ten Commandments, I follow at least eight. 8 out of 10 is a really good score. So I'm doing pretty good, and so therefore I'm a good person. So therefore, why are you calling me a sinner? Because I don't do most of those things. And even the two I fail at, I don't fail at all the time. And so that idea that we think that we can be pretty good is what fools us, but it says no, because you're not that good at being good. As the video said, we tend to fool ourselves into thinking we're better than we are. And that inability we have to be good, that inability we have to pull off being not selfish, not seeking ourselves, not looking out for number one, that failure that we have had to be taken care of. And God had to defeat our failure because we couldn't. And that's the cross, and that's the grave. And that's what he's doing. He's defeating our failure, our sin. But we try to improve ourselves. We try to say, okay, well, the Bible says love is patient, so I need to work on being patient. Boy, if you ever want to have a bad day, work on that. It'll give you a bad day. By about the afternoon, you can chew nails because you're like, how you doing? I'm being patient. And it gets hard. Why? Because, man, and if you make it through one day, good luck with day two. And I'm not coming to see you on day three, because at that point, you're just waiting to happen. I mean, it's just not going to be pretty. But we have this idea of, well, I can take things from the Bible and try to make myself better. And Jesus is cool, and I can take some of his teaching and try to make me better. But what am I doing? I'm trying to do this, and I will do it very what? Imperfectly. I will fail, because I can't do this. I can try, but I do not have a good success rate. That's what it's talking about in verses 5 through 8. The ones who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and yet those of the Spirit on things of the Spirit. I have two choices for what's going to be the center of my life, me or Jesus. And if I make it on me, then I am going to be controlled by my flesh. What's your flesh? What keeps talking about the flesh? All the flesh is you have a body. I've got a body, and this body has needs. Right about now, it needs lunch. And all God's people went, amen. Because it has needs. And not all those needs are illegitimate or morally wrong, and they are strong. I want sleep. I want rest. I want peace and quiet. I want lunch. And I'll tell you what I want for lunch, too. And it wasn't grown. It was raised. It wasn't harvested. It was killed. All right? You know what I'm talking about. I don't want a vegetable. I don't want a vegetable. That's not what this body wants. It wants meat. Preferably something that flew at one time, and we call it wings now. It's my go-to. But it wants these things, and when it goes home, this body's had a busy morning. My voice is almost gone. So I don't want to talk the rest of the day. Now I have six people live in my house, and now we're up to eight because my in-laws are in. I got eight people when I get home. They might want to talk to me today. I don't want to. I'm done. You can hear me. I'm done. I have water. So I can either make me the center, the flesh, and I am trapped in there, and I am a slave to it because it keeps dictating to me, or I can make Christ the Spirit, which frees me from that. We're going to talk about that more here in a minute. And then verse 9, we have the exact same thing that Jesus said about sons versus slaves. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So if I'm a slave, I don't belong. I'm not staying. Son stays. Slaves don't. And then verse 11, we have the resurrection, the Easter story. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if he does. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal, your fleshly bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. So Jesus, rising from the dead, offers life instead of this death. But now it's about him, not about you. It's now I'm going to be a son or daughter, not a slave. And now it's about his Spirit, not me. So let's apply this. Let's take this further and try to understand what does it mean for us. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a person, but it ends in death or ends in destruction. There's a way that seems right. I'm not a slave. What are you talking about? That's what the Jews are saying. I'm not a slave. I'm fine. I'm a good person. I'm doing okay. He says, there's a way that seems right. Just like those Jews talking to Jesus that day. What are you talking about? We're not slaves. Because we want satisfaction. Don't we? I mean, who wouldn't? We want the good life. We want happiness. Again, who would not want happiness? Think about it. If I went home this afternoon, if you went home this afternoon, and or tomorrow you woke up and everyone in your life decided to focus only on you and serving you, you would have an amazing day. You know, walk into the house and your whole family says, what can we do? Put your feet up. Well, what would you like to eat? And what would you like to watch on the TV? And what can we? Would you like a nap? We will sing songs. Whatever you want. You need to do nothing except what you want. And you walk to work and your boss says, do you want to work today? And what would you like to work on? Or perhaps you'd just like this to give you money and let you go home. And you'd be like, hey, this is a great day. Life is awesome because that's what we want. That's the way that seems right. Boy, does that seem right. I like it. To come home and be catered to? Well, yeah, that is the way that seems right to me. That definitely seems right. The focus on us, because that's who we are. And you all know that's true. Because you're sitting there right now going, oh. Just quick word of advice, do not try this at home. It will not go well. Jesus makes a different offer. Because he offers freedom from the slavery and destruction of that self-pursuit of me. Because the nasty secret of, if I pursue my happiness, if I pursue myself, I will leave a trail of wreckage behind. If I go home this afternoon and that other, what was it again? Seven? Mom, right, eight. I was like, I'm missing someone. If I go home to that other eight people and I choose to live only for me this afternoon, that will not go well. And that there are days, even when I'm just down to the other five, there are moments when, because I choose my comfort, because I'm tired, because I deserve some peace and quiet or some rest or whatever, and I pursue myself, it resonates all through my house. And pretty soon, nobody's really getting along, and everybody's on edge. And because, oh, Daddy's grumpy today. Why is Daddy grumpy? Because Daddy's tired. Because Daddy's tired, Daddy's grumpy. Why am I grumpy? Because I want it to be quiet. I need to be quiet. I've had a lot going on here. I just need to be quiet. So shut up! And why did I say that? Because of me. I'm defending myself. I'm defending my space, my quietness. And so suddenly, now, the whole tenor of my house changes. And suddenly, my relationship between my wife and I, suddenly we're not getting along as well. And suddenly, the kids aren't getting along with each other. And they're not getting along with their mom. And they're not getting along with me. And it devolves quick. Why? Well, it started with me, because I was worried about me. And now, and some people, that's your whole life every day. And it's always kind of nasty. Because why? Because that's the slavery of self. When we pursue happiness, we create such damage and such bondage. And Jesus came to set us free from the slavery and destruction of a self-pursuit. And so then what I am supposed to do is understand how much he loves me, understand how much he gave up for me, and I walk into my home and I give up. And I die to self. And then that has repercussions all through my home. And as I say, oh, kids, how can I help you? I say to my wife, how can I help you and serve, even though I don't want to do that, even though that means right now I'm tired, but I have to die, and when I'm willing to die. So this morning, I don't know what Easter morning's like at your house. But even yesterday and today, because I'm a pastor. If you didn't know that, now you know. So Easter is kind of like my Super Bowl. You know, this is the day. It's Easter. Game's almost over. I don't know if I'm winning, but it's okay. But this is, so yesterday was not a good day for me. I was stressed out pretty much all day. And I woke up this morning stressed out. And my wife, she was amazing. She did laundry so that I had a clean shirt. So you're not going, what was he wearing? And then there's those four other smaller people. And she made sure they all had clothes and that they knew where it was and then knew where they put it after she gave it to them so they know where it was and then they lost it. Plus family's coming and she's preparing food and preparing food for here and doing, and she just, man, she just, and this morning as I was getting ready to leave and getting ready to now, I'm ready to sacrifice now. I'm going to come and give my morning to the church. And I'm like, wow, man, she's been busy. She just died to self like crazy. I wasn't. I was busy being like kind of fragile, kind of grouchy. And she just put up with it, died to self. That changed our home. Because self-pursuit is dangerous. Self-pursuit hurts. But when we give of ourselves the way Jesus did, when we give up our lives, and we can do that because he gave up his life for us, so it doesn't empty us, it fills us. Now this new life that he provides as he emerged from the cross and emerged from the grave, this new life gives me something new. He talks about it in Luke chapter 9. We need to understand this so much. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 20 through 25. Jesus speaking, he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to follow me, if anyone wishes to be with Jesus, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Why? Verse 24, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And then he gives this incredible statement, verse 25, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Some translation says his soul. So if I pursue me, I leave a trail of destruction that doesn't even leave me with me. And people have destroyed their whole life trying to be happy, trying to be satisfied. And if you're married or in a relationship, if you want to destroy it, pursue your happiness as hard as possible. And you will destroy the relationship. You want to cause friction with your children or your parents, pursue your happiness. Because pursuing yourself and pursuing happiness is a terrible slavery that will leave wreckage all the way around you. And then, of course, what happens when I pursue my happiness and my home goes to pieces? Who does that affect? Me. Because now my home's a wreck because I was pursuing happiness. And that's a terrible slavery. It seemed right, but it ended in death. It seemed right, but it did not end well. And God says, but if you lose your life for my sake, if you allow me to take over and you give up yourself and you die to self, sons stay, slaves don't. So here's what we need to close with. Do you know how much God loves you? How do we do this? Do you know how much God loves you? Most of us are aware that God loves us, but we don't know how much God loves us. Loves us. And this is where John 3:16 comes in and where Easter comes in. For God so loved the world, which that's you, he gave his only begotten son. Jesus died and rose again. How much, he said, no one loves anyone more than this, that he laid down his life. Because what Jesus, he's God. Jesus is sitting there in heaven and he's rich, he's powerful, he is the God of the universe. And he doesn't owe anybody anything. He's not in debt. He has no obligation. Nobody's telling him what to do. And here we are making a mess of things. And he says, tell you what, I'll give up everything I have to clean up your mess. And I will give up being God to be with you. And he comes and he lives and he dies. The God who is the very definition of life dies. And then rises again to demonstrate that he's greater than that death, and says, now that's what I did. Now let me love you. Let me take that selfishness away. Give up your life. I've shown you how to do that. I'm going to warn you. This is wicked hard. I'm not going to stand here this morning and say, and if you turn to Jesus, then everything is going to work out great. Nope. I mean, people say that, and I'm like, did you read the New Testament? Because that's not how Jesus' life worked out. We just celebrated Good Friday. They killed him. That's a rough day. You thought you had a bad day at work. It's hard. For you to go home today and live selfishly will be far easier. For you to walk into your work this week and look out for number one, easier. For you to pursue your happiness this week, easier, because it's your factory default setting. To come to Christ and say, I give up. Oh, that's hard. For me to go home this afternoon and say, I give up. I give up my need for quiet. I give up my need for what I want. Oh, that's hard. Oh, it's so hard. Death is hard. It was hard for Jesus. Just read him in the garden. As he struggled, he said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. It's hard to give up. It's hard to die. And so if you say, well, I want that life, I'm just telling you, it's going to be hard. I don't want to sit here and just give you some false promise that you just do this and it'll all work out. No, it's going to be hard. It is far easier to be selfish, but it's far more destructive. Because it will seem right, but it won't end well. And that's what he said here. What good is it if you get all that happiness, you gain the world, and you lose your soul? If you lose in the end, it doesn't matter if you had a few moments of happiness. And God loves you more than that. Do you know how much he loves you? That he was willing to die for you? Do you know how much he cares for you? Look at the cross. Look at the empty grave. That's how much he loves you. He gave up everything for you. He said, now I have come to give you life. But you have to give up yourself. You can no longer make yourself the center of your life. It's going to be hard. It's going to hurt. By the way, that's why we do church. This morning, this is not church. This is just a meeting. Church is who we become when we say, okay, God, not me, but you. And because it's so hard, he said, you can't do it alone. So get together with other people because you're going to need each other. And that's the definition of church, not a Sunday morning activity. Church is the group of people who are doing it together, dying to self and living to Christ. Because you can't do it alone. I can barely do it with help. And I still fail. And he forgives me. He's patient with me. And my Christian brothers and sisters are patient with me. Most of the time, you know who you are. As we do this together, let's bow our heads. I'm not going to ask you to throw up your hand or walk forward. But if you're here today and this is either you've never heard this before, or you've never thought about it this way, or you've just never yielded, and you're thinking about doing it today, then do it today. This is a great time to say, okay, I give up. And you can't do it one time. It's from now on. You're choosing a path. That's why Jesus said, if you continue, you're choosing a path of I give up. And you won't do it perfectly every day, but you're saying, I'm no longer going to be the center of my life. I accept that Jesus loves me so much that he gave up himself, and now I give up for him. We call it salvation. You know that you will not fix yourself and you turn over your life to him. It's going to be hard. Jesus said, don't do it unless you understand it's going to be costly. But he loves you that much. If you do that this morning, come tell us. Talk to anybody who's got a name tag. Talk to anybody who's up here in choir or in the band. Come talk to me. And if you don't have a church home, come back next week, because it's going to be a journey and you're going to have a hard time and you can't do it alone. It's hard. But you are loved. And if you would like to receive that love, today's the day. All you have to do is say, I accept. I'm sorry. I trust you instead of me. That's all it is. Father, I thank you for your patience with us. Lord, we miss the mark. We fall short. We fail. We do not love you the way we should. We do not love each other the way we should because we're just so stinking selfish. And even in our good moments, they don't last, and we go back and we get angry, we get frustrated, we get selfish because we're naturally so broken and so selfish and such failures. And we try to convince ourselves we're okay. We're not. Lord, I'm not. I need your forgiveness again and again and again. Thank you that you died and rose again, that we celebrate today your victory, not just over a one-time physical death, but your victory is over a lifestyle of death, a lifestyle of living for ourselves. You came and lived as a man and never lived for himself. So now, Lord, we surrender our lives to you. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here who hasn't done that, that they would do it today and embark on a new way of life. And it's going to be hard. They're going to have to leave some stuff behind that they're going to not want to give up. But you're worth it, because what good is it if we gain all the things we want and lose our soul? Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for beating death and walking out of that grave and showing us that there's a whole new life waiting for us if we'll just embrace you. Thank you, Father, for how much you love us, that you gave your only Son to die on the cross. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Choir is going to come, and when the choir is done, we're not done. So don't go anywhere. I've got a special thing to show you before you leave. So as we get ready to be done, if you don't have a church home, come back next week. What we've done today, the choir usually only sings one, not three. It was Easter. But this is kind of what our services look like. We have one at 8 and one at 10:30, and they're both the same. And as we just mentioned a minute ago, when we're selfish, it destroys our relationships. It negatively affects everyone around us. And so almost all of us struggle with our friendships and everything else. So what we talk about each week is we call it real world, real word, real life. This is what we're going to be talking about in the upcoming series starting next week. So watch this little video. So if you don't have a church home, we're going to look at what the Word of God says and how do we get along and how do we deal with the fact that we have so many messy relationships. And it comes back to the cross and the empty tomb. Let's close in prayer. And thank you so much for coming today. And again, if you made a choice today to really let Christ into your life and accept his great love for you, please come tell us, talk to anyone with a name tag or these wonderful people up here or the band, and we would love to just help encourage you, and hope to see you next week. Father, we just thank you so much for your great, great, great love for us, that you would come and live among us, be one of us, die for us, and then rise again to demonstrate your victory over the things that defeat us, the sin, the selfishness, and the death. And Lord, I just pray this week as we go out, we're going to be challenged by our sinful and selfish ways. We're going to, by this afternoon, be selfish. Tomorrow, we're going to be selfish. Lord, help us to be willing to give up our lives for you because you gave up your life for us. You love us first, and we love you back. And Lord, as we celebrate Easter, Lord, help it not just be an Easter, not just a one-day holiday where we focus, but a way of life that changes so that we might truly live. As we sang before, the wonderful cross that bids me come and die to find that I may truly live. Lord, thank you for the chance we've had to be together this morning to just share our lives with each other briefly, and we pray that we can be just a community where we come and we bear one another's burdens and we strengthen each other and we care for one another and walk with each other through all the messes of life. Thank you, Father, for loving us, accepting us as we are, not as we ought to be, and dying for us because we're not as we ought to be. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.